Thank you so much for joining us today at our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in five different locations. And our goal is to help you on your spiritual journey to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives around you. If you'd like to learn more about our Savior's Church or how to get involved, visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
All right, everybody. We are beginning a brand new series called The Book of Titus. And I'm excited to dive into this. But before I do, I want to say a few things before we get right into it. First is this. The Bible is not just a book for religious people. So this is what I mean by that. The Bible is not just something that the holiest of people read, and it's not something that is compartmentalized for the holy areas of your life. The Bible has something to say about your everyday normal life. We talked about this last week, how we can compartmentalize God sometimes, and we have our God box, our God compartment, we have our family compartment, and then we have our selfish compartment. This is all mine, this is for my family, and this is for God. But God did not want us to compartmentalize our lives. He came to be Lord of the entirety of our lives. So that means that God's word, the Bible, has something to say about your everyday life. The Bible is not just for what you hear on Sundays. It is not just for the 5 minutes or 10 minutes that you read it in the mornings. The Bible has something to say about your everyday life. So as we begin to talk about this book in the Bible, I want you not only to see it as something that I can learn about in church, I want you to see how you can apply this to your life. Because when Jesus came to be Lord of your life, he came to be Lord of all of your life. That means that there's no such thing as this is my area, God, and that is your area. Jesus is neither Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. He came to be Lord of everything. And so we want to look at how God's word can be applied to our everyday life. And as we're beginning this Bible, I want you to see again how the book of Titus, I want you to see how Titus can apply to your life. But hopefully this also inspires you to dig into the Bible a little bit more for yourself. Because I know sometimes the Bible can feel a little intimidating. How many of you have ever read the Bible and been like, I don't know what that is saying? Be honest, y'all have heard the thing, y'all have heard what we say in church. If you lie in church, you die, you go straight to hell. That's no passing go, like the floor is open. So anyway, hopefully this inspires you to dig into it, even when you don't understand it. And this is just a side note. Some of you, you need to stop reading translations of the Bible that you don't understand. This is just a side tip for you, okay? Get a translation that you can understand. There's nothing innately holy about the King James Version. Some of you think that it's holy because you don't understand it. That's what makes it holy. The Bible, when it was written, it was not written in King James language. It was written in Hebrew and in Greek, and none of you speak Hebrew and Greek. So find a translation that you can understand. One of the ones that we're going to use this morning is the New Living Translation. I read the New Living Translation. It's very easy to read. The Passion Translation is easy to read. The Message Translation is easy to read. The New International Version, NIV. My favorite is the NLT, though. So you can read it and actually comprehend what it's trying to tell you. So in another side note, if you don't have a Bible, if you have a phone, you can download YouVersion.com. YouVersion, Y-O-U version. It's a very, very, it's a simple tool to use. It's a free Bible on your phone that gives you all of the different translations, or most of them, excuse me. And if you don't read, don't like reading, it will actually read to you. You can cut on the audio and it will read to you. So those are just side notes as we dive into God's word. But I want you to learn to develop a hunger and an appetite for the word of God in your own life. And for some of you, you're veterans. You've been around this thing for a long time. Let me help you, even if you're a veteran. If you've been reading the Bible since you were a little kid, and you're like, I've been there, I've done that. The Word of God is alive. That means it can speak something to you when you're 16 and impact your life, and it can speak something to you when you're 60 and impact your life. It is alive, and it has something to say about your life and the stage of life that you're in right now. So I want to give you a little background about the book of Titus before we dive into it. Now, the book of Titus, the reason why I'm giving you background is because when you don't understand who was saying what to who in the Bible, you can open yourself up to a lot of weird different interpretations. There are whole religious movements, whole sects of Christianity who have gotten things wrong because they took one or two isolated scriptures, didn't fully understand the context of what that Bible verse was saying, and just started dressing weird, looking weird, and acting weird. But the Bible is written for us, but not written to us. I'm going to say that again. It's written for us, but not written to us. What do I mean by that? Paul was not in prison writing down saying, well, I'm pretty sure that T-Boy is going to be at the Broussard campus in 2020, and so he needs to hear this. That's not how the Bible was written. It was written to a specific audience, and we can relate our culture and our world to the culture in the world that Paul was writing to and then glean from what he was trying to communicate. Are y'all with me this morning? So I'm trying to build this up for you so you can understand that the background of what I'm getting ready to talk about is important to you, because you need to know what was being said to who. Now, the book of Titus was, of course, like I just mentioned, written to a man named Titus by the Apostle Paul. Now, Titus was a son in the Lord to Paul. Titus was he was not a Jewish man. Paul was a Jewish man. Titus was a Greek man, and he was a young man being mentored and discipled by the Apostle Paul. Now, we've been talking a lot about discipleship here in our church, and you're going to open up the Bibles and start to see discipleship everywhere throughout the New Testament, because that is God's plan for changing the world. It is through making disciples. And so Paul was discipling this man named Titus, and he wrote this book to him as a form of discipleship to him. Now, the next part that you need to know is Paul sent Titus to the island of Crete to oversee the churches there and to set things in order. So Titus was a disciple of Paul, but he was also an overseer of churches. Paul sent him to this place called Crete to oversee all of the churches there. And so Paul is giving him instruction on how to oversee these churches and how to set things in order. And that was Titus's role, to establish God's work on the island of Crete. Now, we know church world through our understanding of it. Christianity has been around for over 2,000 years now, so we have somewhat of an understanding. But in that day, at that time, Christianity was not even 100 years old. It was between 50 and 100 years old. So Paul is writing these things to Titus, to teach him how to build the church. But the ironic thing is, most or everything that he says to Titus can be applied to us today. So, let me keep going. Crete was a well-known island. It was a very well-known island, but it was not well-known for good things. It was well-known for its greed. It was well-known for a deceptive people. It was very immoral. The people were violent. How many know that sounds like our society that we live in today? Y'all didn't want to raise your hand. It's true, whether you agreed with me or not. Crete was a place that was known for immorality, known for deceptive people, greedy people. And it was also known for false gods. They had many false gods there. As a matter of fact, Crete and the people in the area, in the island of Crete, they believed that Zeus, in Greek mythology, was actually born on the island of Crete. And so they worshiped Zeus. And they would go around telling stories about how Zeus would deceive people and trick people and get what he wanted. And so they were worshiping this, so this is what they started to look like. Because you will inevitably look like what you worship. I'm going to say that again. You will begin to look like what you worship. If you worship money, it shows. If you worship immorality, it shows. If you worship celebrities, it shows. Because you always, you inevitably, look like what you worship. So they were worshiping this deceptive false god, and that's what their culture became, because that's what they worshiped. Now, some of you have heard me say this. It's a theological term, and I'm going to break it down for you. But orthodoxy produces orthopraxy. Orthodoxy produces orthopraxy. Pastor, what does that mean, and why are you sharing that with me? This is what it means. Orthodoxy means right teaching. Orthopraxy means right living. So right teaching produces right living. Right teaching produces right living. When you're taught right, you live right. When you're taught wrong, you live wrong. And this is how this can be applied. Y'all have all done this. How many of you, when you see a 17-year-old knucklehead, you automatically start blaming his parents? Thank you, Gavin Okerson, for being the honest person in church today. You look at him and you go, that boy's Tay-Do. And you think, what's wrong with his parents? Why did his parents raise him that way? Why? Because we automatically assume that what? He was taught wrong. Because there's some proof to this, that when you're taught right, you live right. Now, we all know teenagers are teenagers. And you can teach them right, but they are always teenagers. And all of the parents of teenagers said? Amen. All right, I knew y'all would get with me on that one. All right. But even in a corrupt culture, I want you to see something. Even in a corrupt culture, in a corrupt society, God was teaching his people how to live holy. Church, it does not matter what the world around us decays into. It does not matter what the culture around you says. God still wants to preserve his people as holy. And he wants his people to look like him, irregardless of what's going on around you. And in 2020, that's important for you to know, because it's really easy for you to get pulled into the culture wars, but you are not a part of the culture war. You are the answer to the culture wars. And it's important for us to remember that. So Titus is setting things in order in the church, and he's putting godly leaders in place, because the church in Crete was full of ungodly leaders, full of corrupt leaders who were only after money, who were only after power. And Paul knew that, so he was sending Titus to get things right. Okay, let's get into this. Titus chapter 1, verse 1 says this. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that shows them how to live godly lives. So right out the gate, we see Paul explaining who he is. He says that he is a slave of God and he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something. He picks the humble term first. And he says, I am a slave to God. And the word slave there is actually bondservant. And what a bondservant was in that day and time was someone who chose to be a slave, who had an option to leave and to go do something else, but they chose to stick with the person that they were with to serve them. And Paul is saying, I'm a bondservant to God. I am a chosen slave to God. Now, let me help you with something. When you hear that Jesus, when you say Jesus is the Lord of my life, those two things are synonymous. If you make him the Lord of your life, that means that you are automatically choosing to be the slave of God. Because Lord, as we've said many times before, is not just Savior. Does not just mean it's a good church word. And it means I'm a Christian. No, no, no. When he is the Lord of your life, that means that he is the master of your life. And that automatically makes you his servant. Are y'all with me? So Paul is saying right out of the gate, yes, I'm an apostle, but first I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Church, I am a servant. Me being on this platform does not make me better than anybody else in the world. It makes me your servant. And I'm here to serve God and serve his church and to serve his bride. This is not a platform to be exalted. This is a place of servanthood. But don't get too excited yet, because wait till I tell you your role. Paul starts by telling us who he is, and then he goes on to tell us that he's here to teach you how to live, that his role, the reason why he has the place that God has given him as an apostle, is to teach the church the truth that shows them how to live. God's word wants to show us how to live our lives, because when we naturally live our lives the way that we instinctively know to live it, we live it the wrong way. You were born with a sin nature. And from a child, you have had a sin nature. You don't have to teach a kid how to sin. They know how. You don't have to teach a kid how to say mine. They are born with selfishness. Not my baby. Yes, your baby. You don't have to teach a kid how to lie when they're in trouble. It comes natural to them, because that is our sin nature. And it takes God's word to step in and to show us how to live for him, how to do things his way. And that's what Paul is saying. This is my role. Verse 4, he says, I'm writing to Titus, my true son in the faith that we share. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior give you grace and peace. I left you on the island of Crete so you could complete our work there and appoint elders in each town as I instructed you. So Paul is getting ready to go into the qualifications for what it means to be an elder. And when we say elder, and really in the Bible term, what he's saying is a pastor, which you would think of as someone who leads in the church, a pastor in the church, or a staff member in the church. He starts giving you, this is the expectation for a staff member or a pastor in a local church. And then he goes on to explain what this means and how they're supposed to live. Verse 6, an elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. I'm going to break some of these things down just for a moment. What God is saying through the Apostle Paul to Titus is, this is the type of leader that you need to follow. That you need to raise up for the people to follow. And these are the qualifications, Titus, that you're looking for. Number one, they have to be faithful to their wife. They have to be faithful to their wife. This is so important, especially in a culture and a society. Our culture looks a lot like their culture in this regard. In their day and time, sexual morality was rampant. It was all over the place. Marriage was not honored. It was not sacred. And so even though the culture was saying that that's not sacred and that's not honorable, God steps in and says, no, it's honorable. And if you're going to lead in God's house, you have to honor this commitment. Why? Because if I can't be faithful to my bride, then I won't be faithful to Jesus' bride. If I can't love my wife, how can I love Jesus' wife? And he tells us we have to live this way. And listen to me, church. Sometimes marriage is tough. Marriage is hard. And all of the married people said, amen. Man, y'all are not like this. The first service, all of the men were kind of looking at their wives like, I don't know, baby, is it tough? I don't know, you tell me. Are we supposed to say amen? Amen. Marriage can be difficult, it can be tough, but it is worth fighting for. Because listen to me, the goal of your marriage is not your happiness. The goal of your marriage is your faithfulness. And as you're faithful to your spouse, happiness is a byproduct of that. Your goal is to be faithful to your spouse the way that Jesus was faithful to you. So leaders in the church have to be faithful to their spouses. It says children are believers. The children are believers. And listen, I'll be the first to say, children wander off. And this is not talking about adult children. In my understanding, this is not talking about adult children. Because when kids become adults and they make their own decisions, they're held accountable for that, not their parents. Not their parents. And you may be older and have older kids and you're wondering what's going on with them. Listen, that does not mean you did not raise them right. I heard my pastor say this one time. He said, parents who have really good kids take way too much credit for it. But parents who have bad kids take way too much blame for it. They have a choice to make. But what I believe this is saying is if you are raising kids, you need to be modeling for your kids how they should serve God and live for God and love God. Bringing your kids to church is not enough to save your kids. Handing them to the youth pastor, to the kids pastor to go fix them, it doesn't work. Because what happens is you end up training them how to live religious lifestyles. What do I mean by that? You train them how to show up for church and live unchanged because you're not changed, but you're bringing them, expecting them to change. Job of a leader, I have to pay attention to the salvation of my kids. I have to parent and pastor my children and bring them up in the faith. Dads, pray with your kids. Let your kids see you pray. I want my kids, when they get older, to remember. I remember every morning where Dad was. He was upstairs praying, seeking God's face. I want them to have the memory of knowing exactly where I was in the morning because I'm modeling for them how they should live. Children should be believers. Now again, none of us are experts on this. None of us are experts in raising godly kids. I don't care who you read, they're not an expert. I was an expert until I had kids. When I was a youth pastor and then have kids, I can tell you exactly what to do with your kids. Yeah, you should do this and this. And then all of a sudden I had them. Come on, Marcus, you're back there shaking your head. Marcus used to be a youth pastor. He knows what I'm talking about. I could tell you exactly what to do with them because my emotions weren't attached to it. And sometimes we need that objective opinion. Don't get me wrong. But I got a 10-year-old, and now I'm going, Lord, somebody help. None of us are experts, but our goal is to grow them up in a godly environment, to discipline them when they're wild and they're rebellious, to deal with them. To not let those things slide, but to raise them up in the way they should go so that one day they won't depart from it. It also says that we're managers of God's household. I remember when I was a younger minister in my 20s, and I had a pastor sit down with me, and he told me, if you don't learn how to start paying your bills, I'm going to cut you from ministry. Why was he saying that? If I can't even handle my personal finances, how in the world am I going to be trusted with God's finances and with God's people? The church is God's most valuable resource in the earth. You are God's most valuable resource in the earth. And I'm not talking about your resources. I'm talking about you. And if we can't manage our own personal finances, we can't manage you. It says, not arrogant, not quick-tempered, not a heavy drinker. Come on, Cajuns. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Not a heavy drinker. Not violent. Not dishonest with money. And then it goes on to say what you should be. It says, they must enjoy having guests in their homes and must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. Now, sadly, it is most of these issues that cause a pastor or a minister to fall. And I've been in ministry now for about 20 years now. And I've seen many people who were shining stars who aren't even in ministry anymore. And most of those have fallen for the reasons that I just read to you. Because we are held to a higher standard. We are held to a standard of godliness that we have to live if we're going to lead the church. Now, sadly, I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. Please hear my heart. Because sadly, as Christians, I hate to say this about Christianity, but a lot of times it's true with church people, we devour our own. When someone falls or someone messes up, we're the first to get online and to criticize them, even when the world's not doing it. We're the first to go, I knew it. I noticed this and I saw that. No, you didn't. We're the first to criticize people when they fall. We devour our own, and it shouldn't be that way. Now, I'm not talking about people who are unrepentant. If someone is not repentant and they're in sin, you oppose them. You oppose them. The Bible gives us the leeway and the authority to oppose them. But if they've repented of their sin and they've owned it, be very careful about casting judgments on them, because temptation will come your way as well. Verse 9. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Can I just teach y'all this morning? I know I'm not preaching this morning. I'm just teaching this morning because I'm laying a foundation for where we're going. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. See, now we get into the main theme that I want to make, bring out, that's already in the book of Titus. The elders' lives were a model for the way the people should live. The elders' lives were a model for the way the people should live. See, the elders lived this way so that they can encourage other people to live this way. This is what I'm saying. See, when I was talking about the roles and responsibility of a pastor, some of y'all are like, that's right. And you're thinking of people, you're like, and I saw them and they should have been living that way and they should have been living that way. And yeah, that's right, pastor. Y'all do. Y'all have to live this way. I want you to see something. We have to live this way to encourage you to live this way. This is not just for us. We're held accountable first, but you better believe you're held accountable as well. See, I told y'all I was going to flip it around on you. We're called, see, Paul is telling Titus, I want you to raise up people who can model this for the rest of the people in the church, because we are all supposed to live this way. And this is discipleship. I want you to see how this comes down. Paul is discipling Titus, and Titus is the disciple elders, and the elders are to disciple the people. We are all held accountable to the standards that God has for us. He wants us to live this way. Why? And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but he wants us to live this way so that we can model it for the world out there. See, Christianity is much more than you being able to come to church and sing a song and clap your hands and get the free songs. It's for you to go into the world and to show the world this is the way we're supposed to do it. We are God's model for the world to see. The Bible calls us the salt of the earth. It calls us the light of the world. Let me keep going. So many places I can go with that. I don't want you to miss the point. This is how we're supposed to live. And he challenges them to live this way. And the reason why he challenges them to live this way is because he does not want what they're doing, the church, to be evil spoken of. To be spoken ill of. See, there's so many things, unfortunately, that we give people the leeway to look at us and go, those are a bunch of hypocrites. When truth be told, the whole world is full of hypocrites. And even the people that say church people are hypocrites are actually hypocrites, but that's a different message. But we should live our lives in such a way that we don't give them the space to criticize us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm okay with being spoken evil of if I've stood for what's right and what's true. I will continue to stand for what's right and what's true, irregardless of if there's Facebook posts written about it, which I've said this once before, I think. But if somebody says something negative about us on Facebook for doing what's right, it's nothing compared to the disciples and the apostles being beaten and put in jail. So you can say something mean on Facebook. Go for it. Go for it. Because our job is to stand for what is right in an unbelieving culture. Are y'all with me? Are you hearing this? We have to. We have to stand for truth because we are the light to show people this is how you live. This is what God's original intention for the world was. People who love one another. People who sacrifice for one another. People who are pure and committed to one wife or one husband. People who raise their kids in the fear of the Lord. But unfortunately, we have, even within church cultures, people who have such bad witnesses, church leaders who get on TV and just manipulate the word of God to get gain, to get money. Who manipulate people to gain power and to gain influence. That's not what God intended. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. Verse 11, they must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, the people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons. This is true. So reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. I want you to notice something. Paul didn't say, you know what, just let it continue and just love them where they're at. He says, no, deal with it head on. Church, we have a responsibility to preserve the church. To preserve what God is doing in the church. So that means you have to confront sin. That means that I have to, as a pastor, confront issues in people's lives. I have to say, that's wrong. That's not honoring God. You cannot treat your wife that way. You cannot live your life that way. Well, who are you to tell me? Your pastor. That's who I am. You cannot live your life that way. Why? To preserve what God is doing. Paul tells Titus to go after it head on, deal with it head on. And he says this about the leaders in the church that are tricking people and deceiving people. And listen to me, I know this. There are probably people within our church who you know that I may not know. And you look at them and they want to lead you and they want to take you through the gold bucket, but you're looking at them going, I don't even see the fruit of Christianity in your life. If that's the case, don't follow them. Don't follow them. If there's people next to you who claim to be a believer, but you know that they're not living right, don't follow them. And as the Bible even takes it a step further, you probably need to tell them, you're not living right. Man, it got real quiet up in this church. Paul tells Titus to deal with these things head on. To draw the line. Verse 15. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. How many of you have ever been around people that you can't say anything without them turning into some kind of twisted joke? The Bible makes that very clear. That these, again, these were leaders in the church. And he was saying they are corrupt and unbelieving. Such people, verse 16, such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. That is a heavy, heavy word, but nonetheless, it is the truth. It is the truth. And Paul has some pretty harsh words to say, but it is for the protection of God's people. Correction, church, is not rejection. Because someone corrects you, it does not mean they're rejecting you. In many cases, it is mercy. It is grace. And I love what he says here. Such people claim to know God. What he's saying is, there's people who's out there, they're saying things, religious terminologies that are never in the Bible, like, yeah, I know God, I'm just not walking with him. What does that even mean? We make up these sayings. Me and God just aren't doing good right now. No, what you mean is you aren't following him right now. That's what you mean. Just say what you mean. You're not living for him right now. But you know that you should be. See, going to church does not solve this. The Bible makes it very clear when he's saying this. They say they know God, but they are not living for God. And listen to me, church, the proof is in the pudding. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Because when Jesus changes your life, it should show. It should show. You should see it. You should see. Your jokes should change when you're following Jesus. The things that you watch should change when you're following Jesus. How people feel when they're around you should change when you're following Jesus. Why? Because we are different. We cannot live like the culture around us. We can't get into the same debates that the culture around us has. We can't fight with one another the way the culture does, because we are the answer. And I'm passionate because you are the answer. You are the answer. We're called to live different lives. We're not called to be like everybody else around us. Because the world is looking for the answer. They're fighting amongst themselves. They're arguing with one another. They're tearing down each other's worlds. And we have the solution. Church, model it. Model it. Be who you know you should be. Follow the way that you know you should follow. Because the world needs to see it in us. When Jesus calls us the light of the world, essentially what he's saying is the world is so full of darkness, and because Jesus has gone away and he now lives in you, he has cut the light bulbs on inside of you. And the culture is looking for something real. And the last thing that they need to see are a bunch of people who are playing church and playing around with God and deceiving themselves into believing that they can live however they want to live and still be a Christian. That is not the case. And to be clear, I'm not talking about people who are just trying to grow. Pastor, I got saved a month ago. I'm just trying to figure this thing out. Listen, there's no condemnation in what I'm saying. If anything, please hear me. This is mercy. Because I would much rather you hear truth now that you disagree with than you stand before God and go, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 12 and him say, depart from me. I never knew you. This is truth. And this is mercy. And this is grace, because this is real. For those of you who are just trying to learn this thing and grow this thing, there's grace, there's mercy for you. God is patient, he is kind, and he loves us. Do not hear what I'm not saying. God is not up there with a stick waiting to beat you when you do something wrong. He has mercy and he has grace for you, but God knows who are really his. He knows when your heart really belongs to him and you're struggling. And he also knows when you're really just here for fire insurance. Do we belong to him or not? Because the world needs to see a true church. The world needs to see a model. This is what God has called us to. I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I want to pray for you. And I've been talking about being different and being changed. If you're here and you say that this change has never really occurred in my life, Pastor, and I don't care if you've been in this church for 20 years. I don't care where you grew up or what your religious background is. If you can honestly say, Pastor, I have never had this change happen in my life. I've never been born again. And what do I mean by born again? It's exactly how it sounds. The old you dies and the new you comes alive in Christ. You have new life in Christ. Jesus said it this way. He said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are first born again. I'm going to tell you how you do that. And you've heard me say it. Maybe this is your first time hearing me say it. But nonetheless, I hope it applies to your life right now. It's a simple process, as easy as ABC. First, you admit the truth that I am where I am, that I am a sinner, that there is sin in my life, and I am far away from him. It takes honesty to do that. B, you believe. Believe what? That the solution to your sin problem was Jesus coming to die on the cross and raising again from the dead. You believe that. And C, you confess confess that he rose from the dead and that he is now the Lord, not just of the world, he's your Lord, Lord of your life, which means, as I mentioned earlier, you've made yourself his servant because he is now your Lord and that you're going to follow him. He loves you. And his kindness and his grace to you is abundant. And he wants your life so that he can bless it, so that he can point, give you the meaning and the purpose that you were intended to have. But it only begins when we decide to follow him. So with no one looking around, if you say, Pastor, I want to follow Jesus today, with no one looking around, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand. I want to acknowledge who I'm praying with. And I want you to begin this journey of following him. One, two, three. If that's you, lift it up. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see your hand back there. Thank you. I see your hand. Anyone else? Say, this is for me, Pastor. I'll count me in that prayer. I want to be born again. Thank you. You can put him down. Savior's Church, let's pray this prayer out loud together. And there's nothing magical about this prayer. This is our prayer of surrender. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God and that on the cross you died for my sin, for my guilt, and for my shame. I believe you faced hell so that I would not have to go there. And you rose again from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with the Father. I turn from my sin, and I choose to follow you. From this moment on, God, you are my Father. Jesus, you are my Savior. Holy Spirit, you're my helper. And heaven is now my home. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, church, I want us to celebrate with every person that just prayed that prayer.